John 17, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, probably John 17 is maybe one of the most powerful chapters, maybe in the Bible, but probably for sure in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, typically, there's a section in Scripture we call the Lord's Prayer. In fact, if you hold your place in John 17, we'll go to Matthew 6, just so that we understand that reference in the Scripture I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 6, if you will, and go down to verse number 6. Now, this is in more than Matthew. There's several places in the gospel, several of the different gospel accounts that have it. But we'll look at it in Matthew 6 and verse number 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore likened to them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And then starting at the next word is what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We call that the Lord's Prayer. That's really not the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord is not praying. It's really actually the Lord's lesson or the Lord's teaching on prayer. How do we know that? Because that's the whole context. Where he starts way back in verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, and then begins instructing us. Look at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. So this is a lesson on prayer in Matthew 6. Now, we call it the Lord's Prayer. That's just what it's been called. But it's a lesson on prayer. Now, why do I say that? Because when we get to John 17, that is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord himself is praying. And so, if you think about this, this is maybe, and there's probably a few other places, but I don't know if there's any place in the Bible, and if there is, and afterwards you want to remind me of it, feel free to. But I'm telling you, on top of my mind right now, I can't think of any other place in the Bible that has as much. There's probably places where this is happening, but not in this detail, not this much. Now watch, as one member of the Trinity is speaking to another member of the Trinity, and we get to listen in on what they're saying. Jesus is not really talking to the disciples. It's the Son talking to the Father. Now, they, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they've always existed. Therefore, they've always been talking to each other. We kind of know what was said in that we see what they do, like where he says, when he talks to Abraham and talks about, you know, even that would be true, and also in the Tower of Babel when he wants to come down, we decided to come down and find out what's happening. So I'm sure they talked among themselves and said, let's go down and check it out firsthand. But here is actually the words being said from one person of the Trinity to another person of the Trinity, one person of the Godhead to another person of the Godhead. So it's a very powerful chapter because we see an actual prayer spoken by God the Son to God the Father. Look at verse 1 again. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. Now he's praying to the Father. Because of that, it may be one of the most sacred sections of the Scripture. One of the most powerful, maybe one of the most sacred. Now there's a whole lot of lessons here in John 17. I'm sure if you've been in church much, you've probably heard many a sermons, many a lessons. There's a lot to be said and could be said. But we're going to focus on one aspect for this particular lesson. And that one aspect is going to be on the word glory. Look with me in verse number 1, because we see it six times throughout chapter 17. Look at verse 1. It says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Look at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Verse 5. And thou, O Father, glorify thou me thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Go down to verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Look at verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then finally, look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So six times this concept or this makeup of this word is used here in John 17. So that's what we're going to focus on. Now, before we get into the actual six lessons, six applications, probably you've heard many of lessons and teachings on what I'm about to give you. But I tell you, this is one of the most important truths I think we always have to remind ourselves of. Because of our sin nature, our bent towards sin, it causes us to want to become self-focused, self-absorbed. Everything becomes about me. Even the best of us as Christians, we are constantly fighting this battle. So when we think about this idea about learning to focus on God's glory and making His glory the main thrust of our lives, can I tell you, it's for our own benefit. When God makes it all about Him, it's not because you don't matter, it's because you do matter. And He knows if you don't make it all about Him, it's to your own hurt. You, living for you, is the worst thing that you can do. And the Lord knows that. So what does the Lord want to do? He gives us something better to live for, and that is for Him. So Him saying, live for me, don't live for yourself, die to yourself and live for Jesus, isn't because He doesn't care. It's because He cares. He cares more than we. We care about ourselves. Let me show you what I mean. Hold your place in John 17. Look at Matthew 10. Because sometimes teaching like this kind of rubs people the wrong way. They're like a cat getting petted the wrong direction. They're not too happy about it. So we want to scratch and bite and claw and hiss and all that. But we got to understand it's for our own good. Matthew 10, verse 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, verse 38 we don't like, but the reason verse 38 is important because verse 39 is true. You seeking your life causes you, if you're going to seek your life, you're going to lose it. Lose it and you're not going to find it. You're not going to really be all that you could be. But if you lose your life, you forget about yourself and live for Jesus, you're really then going to find the source of happiness, the source of joy, the source of contentment, the source of peace. And the Lord knows this. So it's not that the Lord's saying, I don't care. The Lord's saying, I do care, and this is what's good for us. Now let's move on back to John 17. So we're talking about His glory, and we're trying to get it across to our minds that this is the most important thing. It's all about His glory. So how do we see this now from John 17? There's a bunch of different places we could look at, a bunch of different places it's taught, but we're going to stay within the framework, the fence of John 17, basically. We'll look at some other verses, but primarily our main lessons are taken from this chapter. So what can we learn from this chapter? Well, I'm glad you asked. So let me give you six things you can hopefully take home with you. Here's number one. First application. And we'll draw this from a verse here in a moment. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. Now watch, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So the first lesson is this, we should use any glory we receive as a means to glorify God. Whatever comes our way, we should say, okay, here's an opportunity to point people to Jesus. Now God does allow us, I want you to think about this. God will allow you to receive honor. And receiving honor in and of itself is not necessarily wrong, it's what you do with it. God gives you abilities and talents, and He lets you do certain things that's going to bring you to attention. You sing a song well, and people are going to say, wow. They'll come to you and say, that song really blessed me. That was a very nice song. Or maybe it's a piano special. Maybe you taught a lesson, or maybe you helped someone else. You'll do something, and some ability that you have, and some talent you have, some opportunity you have, and it's going to cause you And if anything the Lord gives you to do, you ought to do it your best for the reason I'm about to tell you. Because it's an opportunity to point people to Jesus and say, praise the Lord. You know why you ought to sing the best you can sing? Because if someone is blessed by it, it's a chance to point them towards Jesus. I'm not trying to sing well. Okay, let's not use the word sing. I'm not trying to do things well that I do because I want people to come up and brag on me. I want to do it well so that if somehow they actually are blessed by something, I can say, isn't the Lord good? What? Look at the opportunities the Lord gives us to serve. Isn't that a great thing the Lord does? That's why we're doing this. We're doing this as an opportunity to point people to Jesus. Whatever glory comes our way, honor, praise, whatever, we're trying to funnel it back to the Lord. So God does allow us to receive honor through accomplishments, through achievements. But a wise believer quickly and purposely redirects that honor back to the Lord. Because ultimately, anything we achieve or accomplish is because of the Lord. And we should know that. So let me give you a follow-up statement here. Praising man for what he has accomplished may be appropriate. It's not wrong to praise a person. You're recognizing their character. Okay, we're having our Christmas program come Sunday. If it's a success, and I trust that it will be, it won't be because we have a lot of talented people. It's because we had a lot of people who had enough character to put a lot of work into it. Now, there are some folks in our church who have talent, but the talent isn't what makes a program nice. It's the character behind it and working all the things out and working with each other and working together to make it happen. And to tell someone, you know what, boy, you did a good job. That really blessed me. There's nothing wrong with giving honor, and we'll see a verse in a moment, giving honor to who honor is due. Okay, there's nothing inappropriate about that. So praising man for what he has accomplished may be appropriate, but it is never appropriate for that person who's received it, for man to keep that praise. It should always be redirected to God, who is ultimately worthy of all praise. Now, let me show you some verses so you don't think I'm just making things up. Romans 13. Look with me in verse 7. Romans 13, verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, now watch, honor to whom honor. Some people are deserving of honor and worthy of honor. Some people demand honor, and that's problematic, but some people are worthy and deserve it. And if they do, give them that honor. But also notice this, go with me to Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, talking about Jesus, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So when honor is given, still Christ needs to have the preeminence. Let me show you another place. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look with me at verse 10. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Now watch, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So whatever you have opportunity to do, do. That's what he's talking about. But understand, the ability in doing that ultimately comes from the Lord, so he deserves the ultimate praise and glory for all things. We need to learn this phrase. We need to learn it in a very sincere, heartfelt way. Right? I'm going to give you three words. Here's a good three-word phrase to know. Praise the Lord. And you should be able to say it sincerely. If someone says something to you and it comes up and says, thank you or whatever, or gives you some type of honor, it's not wrong to say thank you. I don't think that's wrong. I mean, they're saying something, you can say thank you for it. But very quickly, you need to say thank you, but praise the Lord, he lets me do it. Or praise the Lord that you are blessed. Or praise the Lord that it happened. We need to make sure the Lord gets the honor and the praise in all things. So we use any glory we receive as a means to glorify God. That's our first big lesson. Let's go back to John 17. Let's see if we can draw some more lessons from this chapter. Go down to verse 4, if you will. Now, you may have already made the connection in your head. I said this word is used 6 times in our chapter, and I said I have 6 lessons. There may be a connection in those two concepts there. 17, verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. Now watch this next phrase. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It's interesting. He makes those two statements back to back. I've glorified you and I finished your work. Would you not think that there's a connection between what he did and how it glorified Jesus? Sorry, how it glorified the Father. How God glorified God, which is another interesting concept. How it glorified the Father. So here's number 2, the second lesson, or second application. We glorify God by making God's will paramount in our lives. He's glorified when we make his will, his desire for our lives, this paramount, primarily important in our life. So Jesus' example that he leaves us here is a life that was focused on glorifying God by focusing. So it was focused on glorifying God by focusing on doing God's will. By submitting himself, the Son, Jesus Christ, by submitting to God the Father's will, Jesus was always lifting up and glorifying the Father. Now, I'm going to add to it to help us understand, but let's look at some verses about this. John chapter 4. Now, we'll just stay in John. There's other places you could see probably this happening, but we'll stay right here in John. Just look at a couple of places. It's kind of the purpose of a Bible study, to study the Bible as we're looking through these things. John 4, verse 34. Jesus said to him, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Notice he's doing the will of God, but using the doing of the will of God as a way also to glorify God in the doing of it. John chapter 5, verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Let me show you another place, John 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So by submitting to the Lord and doing his will, it's a way we glorify the Father in doing it. Now, obviously, we got to do it with the right attitude. I mean, if I'm complaining the whole time, it's probably not bringing God glory. You know, if I have something to do for Jesus and I got to go to church, I got to go somewhere, I got to read my Bible, I got to tithe. If it's always this laborious thing that I hate to do, but I'm doing it, well, you know, thank you for your obedience, but it's not bringing glory like it could if it's a joyful spirit in doing it. And so we glorify him by making his will paramount. Now watch this. I'm going to add to this thought. That to which we submit and serve is that to which we are honoring as Master and Lord. Whatever I submit to, I'm ultimately putting that person as my Master and Lord by the fact that I'm submitting to that. So if by words I say God is my Lord and Master, but my actions are based on what I want to do and how I want to live, he's really not Master and Lord. I am. And I'm not living for his glory. I'm living for my glory because that's how I'm living. I'm making myself the Lord and focusing that way. Submission itself is a form of glorifying the one to whom you're submitting to. By submitting to someone as your master, you're saying you're above me and you deserve more than me, and I'm honoring you by doing what you're telling me to do. So the submission itself is a form of glorifying the one to whom you're submitting. Go hold your place in John. Go with me to Matthew 10. And we'll look at this in the negative at first. Matthew 10. Kind of the negative. It's not super negative, but it's kind of negative. Matthew 10, look with me in verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. So the idea is that if if he's my master, then I can't be above him. He has to be above me. And if he's my Lord, he has to be above me, or else he's not my master and he's not my Lord. That's what we just said a moment ago. That's what that verse is talking about. Now let's look at it slightly different. Again, Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Now, in these verses, here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about how that someone was being submitted to, and that submission was rejected because they didn't deserve the honor. They said, you can't submit to me because I'm not the one you should be honoring. Okay? Revelation 19. So if I say that, you probably already know what these verses are going to say. Look with me at verse 9, Revelation 19, 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I, now this would be John the Apostle speaking, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So here he would not take the submission or the bowing down to him, because he said, no, I'm not the one you should be worshiping, glorifying. Don't submit yourself to me. Let's look at it one more place. Revelation 22, verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard of them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the saying of this book, worship God. Very similar to what happened in Revelation 19. So the idea is this: whatever I submit to, I'm honoring, and by submitting, that is a way to glorify God. So let me give you something else to write. Glorifying God is not just about the words we use, but our actions in conjunction with God's will. Think about it this way. A life lived out of God's will robs God of his glory, no matter how much we talk about his glory. If I am not living within his will, I am robbing him of glory, no matter how many times I talk about that glory. Let's go with me to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Verse 7. Because that statement kind of enlightens us to how Jesus probably thought about the Pharisees. You talk a lot about God, but your life has no submission, therefore it's bringing no glory. Verse 7 of Matthew 15. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, got all the right words, honoreth me with their lips. Boy, they know how to talk the talk. But their heart is far from me. Now watch what he says next. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They're not doing my will, so their worship is vain. There is no glory. I'm not receiving any glory from them because there's no true submission. So we glorify God by making God's will paramount in our lives. That's the second idea about living for God's glory. Now let's go back to John 17. Let's look at it from another aspect. We're kind of, if this is the glory of God, we're just kind of moving around in a circle, kind of maybe a little different angle each time. John 17, now we're at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Notice that phrase, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee. So that brings us to number 3. And that is this: our glory is found in our position in Christ. Well, what do we get out of it? We get Jesus. Can you think of anything better than that? Let me ask you this. Does Bill Gates have anything better than Jesus? How about Bezos or whatever the guy's name is? How about Elon Musk? None of them have anything better than what you have when you have Jesus. In fact, if they don't have Jesus, they have a whole lot less than what you have. Our glory, our honor, our acceptance, the fulfillment of ourselves is found in who we are in Christ. If I can understand that, if I can understand it's not about worldly applause or accolades or awards or claps or any, you know, applause, claps, anything like that, any type of, you know, attaboys, anything pat on the back. If I can say it's not, if I get it, I get it. If I don't, I don't. That's fine. But who I have in Christ, that's my true glory. That's the true honor, my position in Christ. The only title we should seek as believers is this: child of God. That's all that matters. Are you His? And is He yours? Why does anything else matter after that? We should seek no earthly accolades. If they come, fine. That's why we, if someone gives it to us, we say, fine. But to Him be glory, because that's not, I'm not after those things. We seek no earthly accolades, but rather we seek to be found in Christ as our eternal God and Savior. This is how we can, now watch, this is how we can glory in our sufferings for Christ, because we're in Him and it's a glory to suffer for Him. Go with me to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 16. Romans 8 verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may all be, now watch, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, what's in us? Christ is in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. That's the idea of the full salvation. In heaven, the glorification, complete, not just a removal of the penalty of sin at immediately at salvation, not just the power of sin that we, the removal of the power of sin we have as sanctification, but the removal of the very presence of sin when we are free from this mortal body and are forever with the Lord. If all other pleasures and possessions of this life are removed, If that were to happen, yet our salvation would still remain. If everything else was taken from you, if you lost every loved one you had, and you were living, okay, if you were renting, and we kid about this, but let's just say, you're renting the deer condo in the back. I mean, that's it. That's all you had. But you had Jesus. You have plenty to glory about. That's how we look at life. Now, I'm not suggesting you rent out the deer condo, because it would be kind of crowded with your bed and stereo and everything and TV and in there and satellite dish and everything. We're trying to shoot deer. What deer? Well, there were more people quit hitting them with their cars. I have to tell you that. But that's another story. But there's a glory in our suffering, because nothing matters as much as Christ matters. Now watch. This fact should animate our lives and be the only honor we seek. Now as we go through this, we should start thinking, it is really about Him, and I'm not losing anything. I'm gaining when I make things about Him. I'm not losing something. I'm gaining. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Look with me at verse number 4. Notice Paul's testimony here, what he gained in Christ. It could look like he lost a lot, but actually he gained. Though I might have all that I though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, he said, I had all these things I could brag about. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So not only am I an Israelite, I'm of Benjamin. That was kind of a little bit up the ladder. I mean, the Benjamites were considered kind of, you know, they're not like the northern ones, like the, I think it was Zebulun and Naphtali who were up in Galilee. I'm in Benjamin. I'm right there, right around Jerusalem. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I dotted every I, crossed every T, checked off every box. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I was willing to away with all of that. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now watch what he says next here. And be found in him. Very similar phrasing, like Jesus talking about being about with the Father and such. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So our glory is found in our position in Christ. Let's go back to John 17. We'll move around a little bit, look at it from a fourth angle. That brings us to verse 9. Verse 9 of John 17. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Let me give you the point. It may not jump out immediately why I'm saying this, but I think it'll catch on as we go into this. Number four, fourth application. Our approach to salvation. How we look at salvation, witnessing, living our life as a saved people. Our approach to salvation should be focused on what glorifies God. Now I want you to give you this statement. I want you to consider this statement. Now, I am making a backhanded criticism of a lot of the stupid stuff that goes out in what's supposedly is called Christian by a lot of people. But I want you to consider how we approach it. I mean, we can sit there and talk about how they do wrong, but what are we doing? Now, think about this statement. Our job is not to market God, but to glorify God. God does not need good salesmen. He needs faithful, obedient believers. I had a friend, and what he's saying is, I think, technically true. I think the approach is an issue. I had a friend who said, well, he won a car salesman to the Lord. And he said, this guy, like, he wins all these awards being a car salesman. In fact, the guy who's telling me this bought a car from this car salesman. And so he said, oh, man, he's a great salesman. He said, this guy's going to make a great soul winner. Because if you can sell cars, you can sell Jesus. Are we selling Jesus? Let me ask you, does Jesus have a big marketing campaign in heaven? Well, if we can just brand this Christianity the right way, we can really make big waves down in the world. That's not, he doesn't need a marketing campaign. All he needs is for us to live for him and tell people about him. And the Holy Spirit can do what needs done. And so our job is not to market. Now, do we need to live in a way that pleases him? Yes. Should we be careful how we're living so that we are not a stumbling block? Absolutely. We can't just live any way we want and say, well, you know, God's going to save who he's going to save. Okay, I'm not in any way Calvinistic that way. Yes, our lifestyle matters because we need both a verbal and a visual testimony. That is true. But I'm not trying to somehow package God in such a way that the world who crucified him now desires him. Well, if we just had the right music, the right lights, the right smoke, we had just the right program, then people would get saved. And that is completely worldly, unbiblical, and wrong. Okay? Again, it's nice to have comfortable chairs. It's nice if it's warm out to be not sweating and pouring, you know, steaming in here. So it's nice that we have air conditioning. And when it's cold out, it's nice that there's heat. Sometimes we use it, sometimes we don't. I know, you're already thinking that. I know that. And so it's nice to have heat. It's nice for all the comfort that we have. I'm not against those things. But this is so that we can minister to those who are here in a way that's not distracting. Okay, we're not trying to out-Hollywood. We're not trying to out-rock music to rock music. Okay, that is never going to work. That's just goofy thinking. So our job is not to market God, but to glorify God. Now watch this next statement. We are not trying to make God more likable to a world that hates him. Let me just ask you, could Jesus have done anything more when he was here? I mean, what criticism can you make of Jesus when he was here that, Jesus, if you'd only done something a little different, they wouldn't have crucified you? You know, if you were just a little bit nicer, I mean, like, maybe you healed a few people. Well, you did that. Well, maybe if you raised some people from the dead, he did that. Well, maybe if you calmed a few storms, he did. What if you fed people? He did that. What criticism can you make of Jesus and his ministry? Absolutely nothing. He did everything perfect, everything the right way, and they crucified him. This is not about making Jesus likable. This is about glorifying him. If your heart is set on sin, guess what you're going to do? Sin! It takes the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. Now, yes, we got to give the gospel, and yes, we need to live a life, and we talked about how our lives can be a reproof or a rebuke to the world, and I agree. That's one of the reasons we try to live right, so that we're salt and light. All those things are true. But ultimately, we're not trying to make Jesus this cool dude that everyone wants to flood or run to. Our job is to glorify and honor him in the right and proper way. So rather, what we're trying to do is to glorify God in a world that needs him. Now let me put this in a little bit more practical way as we think about how we approach Christianity and ministry and such. We should not preach salvation as a means to a better life. That is what we've done over the last probably 50, 60 years in America. We have so Americanized Christianity that we have convinced people that somehow Christianity is going to help everyone to have the second car, the bigger house, the perfect little kids. And it hasn't worked, and then people are like, well, maybe there isn't a God. Or maybe we haven't presented the God of the Bible properly. Okay. Now, can Jesus give you a better life? Absolutely. Following Jesus can also end your life. Your life is not the issue. The issue is the Lord. How do I live for him? And so we don't preach salvation simply or just as a means to a better life on this earth, that is, but rather as a means to eternal life in heaven. That's why we preach salvation, because there's a life after this life. There's something after this that we're pointing people to. It may do nothing for your life on earth, but getting saved changes your eternal life forever, hence eternal. Isn't that true? Can you think of a story in a guy who was saved and ate crumbs at the rich man's table? And as far as we know, he died eating crumbs at the rich man's table. I mean, somehow, here's what someone should have done. They should have gave him the Joel Osteen CD. He just did not know he was supposed to have his best life now. He just didn't dawn on him. Here's a man in poverty, as far as we know, died in poverty, because nothing in Scripture would tell us different from that. The rich man continued to be a rich man to the end. And nothing mattered on this earth two lives going the same, poor man staying poor, rich man staying rich. But everything changed as soon as he died, didn't he? What happened as soon as the rich man opened his eyes immediately after death? What was it happening? Was there a party going on? He lifted up his eyes being in torment. And Lazarus was taken and carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. So what we're trying to preach is not a salvation that makes your life on earth better, but changes your eternal destination. Now, if it makes your life better here, that's great. But that's not let's approach it this way. And I'm not trying to be unkind to anyone when I say this, but it kind of helps us understand how people think. Why is it that it is usually the poor people, the people without, who are more receptive to the gospel, and the person who has everything, not so much? Because we still approach it with that idea that it's going to change my life here. If I'm poor, I mean, nothing else is working, let's give Jesus a chance here. Now, if they're more receptive, great. I'm not critical of them, I'm not negative of them, I'm not trying to attack them. But I'm saying in our mind, still, we somehow always want to associate our life here, right now, with Christianity. As if that's the all. Now, can it make our lives better? Yes. Has it made many lives better? Yes. It's taken drunkards and made them sober. Great. I'm not saying it doesn't impact, but I'm saying that's not the primary focus. Usually, it makes us better because we go from sin and we repent and we're no longer doing those sins. If you're not drinking, smoking, doing drugs, fornicating, and all those things, most likely your life's going to get a whole lot better. But if you have disease, some physical disease, or you're crippled, or you just some beyond your ability, you just have some level of living that can't be changed, I'm not saying salvation is going to fix all that. And that's not what we're living for. We're living for the world to come, not this world right now. The truth is, now I'm going to say this carefully, but for some people, this world can help them have a better life now more than Jesus can. So what, should they just focus on the world? No, they still should focus on Jesus. That's why if we start presenting, give them to Jesus and your life will be better. Now we're competing against a world who's trying to do the same thing. I'm not competing with the world, because I have something the world doesn't have, and that is eternal salvation in heaven. The world can't compete with that. So that's why we are approaching salvation. The idea of eternal life in heaven, that's the focus. And that's why he only deserves glory, because only Jesus can do that. Number five, let's spin around a little bit more, look from another angle. Okay, it's all about him. It's all about his glory. We've looked at this for now four different ways. Let's look at it a fifth way. John 17, verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they, now watch this, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, it's interesting, he's here. Now we're talking about some type of shared glory that brings unity. So let's talk about that. Big number five. God will honor those who deserve honor as it is appropriate. Appropriate for him. You may deserve honor and you may never get it because it may not be appropriate for you to have it. Can you trust the Lord in it? Can you trust the Lord not to give you the honor that you think you deserve and someone else to get it instead of you? Are you okay with that? Because sometimes that's what might be what the Lord does. So we have to understand this, that God will honor those who deserve honor as it is appropriate. Now, you're not going to come short. I mean, there is what we call the judgment seat of Christ. There are rewards given out. There are crowns given out. You're not going to come short on this. But on this side of heaven, it may not always come the way you think it should come. So let's talk a little bit about this idea of unity in glory. Think about these next two statements I give you. Unity is destroyed when we are seeking our own honor or jealous of another's honor. Again, this is why living for ourselves is never good. living for Jesus is always right and proper. Because when we start living for ourselves, we start seeking our own honor. And seeking our own honor becomes we become jealous. When we live for ourselves, here's what we think. We think there's only this much pie. And there's one pecan pie up here. And every time someone takes a slice, I'm thinking, that thing's getting less and less. And pretty soon, there's only a couple slices left. I'm like, whoa, whoa, and it's all gone. I'm like, man, I didn't get any. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the Lord never runs out of pecan pie. It's also called manna in heaven. I don't know if you knew that or not. That may not be technically true. And so what I'm saying is God doesn't simply only have so much, like only have so many rewards, so sorry, but I don't have any more rewards left. God never runs out. God has enough for you. So if someone else gets something, don't be jealous. God will take care of you. In due time, you will get what you deserve, good or bad. You'll get what you deserve. So unity is destroyed when we begin seeking our own honor or jealous of another's honor. Can you think of a place in the Bible where this was happening? 1 Corinthians, exactly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, turn to it, please. 1 Corinthians 1. Everyone was fussing about who was going to get the honor. And what they didn't have was unity. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Now, you can read the whole chapter because it kind of covers it. Read the whole book. It's a good book. But we're going to jump right in verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, to how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now look at verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's part of the way he honors now. He's honoring in such a way so that he gets the glory and not you, because that's what man needs. They need God, not you. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Talked about that a few points ago, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So unity is destroyed when we seek our own honor. Unity is accomplished when we submit ourselves to God and allow him to honor those whom he seeks to honor when he seeks to honor them. And I'll tell you again, nothing done for God will ever be overlooked by God. You're not going to come short. God hasn't forgotten. It's not like, well, no one knows. Well, maybe no one knows, but God knows. No one noticed. Maybe no one noticed, but God noticed. If it's done for him, it will be rewarded. Let me show you another verse, Hebrews 6. Now, this is part of walking by faith. We trust him in this. The eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Yes, he sees all the bad stuff, but he sees the good stuff too that's happening. Hebrews chapter 6, look with me at verse 9. I think that's what I want. Let me just double check. Well, if it's not, I'm going to do a Cole Maley. I'm going to make it work. But beloved, we are persuaded better. That was from Sunday school if you weren't there. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unright. Not, this is where I want. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And you can read the rest of it. But notice that he's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He sees, he knows, he will honor, reward, whatever the right response is, all in due time. So God will honor those who deserve honor as it is appropriate. Last one. So we've spun around, we're coming back around. Here's our last take on this. John 17. Let's look at it one more time from this chapter. John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That they may behold my glory. This is what the Lord wants us to do. So it brings us to the sixth application. Our time with Jesus should instill a desire to see him glorified. Now, sometimes when you're spending time with the Lord, praying, reading your Bible, there'll be times of reproof. You'll be like, oops, yep, man, the Lord just nailed me right there, didn't he? And that is part of what the Lord does. And sometimes it'll be instruction where you say, oh, okay, well, that helps me out in that area of my life. But another thing the Lord does in our private time is he helps us to see the Lord high and lifted up. And our heart now begins drawing to him. This is what the Lord wants to do, and this is what the Lord does as we spend time with him, and instills a desire to see him glorified in our lives and the lives of others. Now, this idea of him being glorified, this is ultimately true when we get to heaven, but should be presently true now as we walk with him. So our Bible reading should open our eyes to God's glory and motivate our desire to glorify him. You know, it is good to be thankful. And we've talked about this here not long ago. I can't remember how, but it wasn't that long ago. It's good to be thankful. And if the Lord has done things, or the Lord has used other people to do things, ultimately the Lord, you know, thanks to the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with giving thanks. You know, Lord, thank you for my house, or thank you for my car. You know, thank you for my spouse. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my church. Thank you for my job. You know, there's a lot of things we can thank the Lord for. That's not the same thing as praise, though. Praise is slightly different. Not slightly, it's a whole lot different. We thank the Lord for what he does, but we praise the Lord for who he is. It doesn't matter what he does. He's good regardless. If you go home and you realize that someone just drove a bulldozer through your house, God's good. The condition of your house doesn't determine whether God's good or not. If you go to the doctor this week and the doctor says, oh man, I don't know, I'm looking at that and that shouldn't be like that. We're going to send you some specialists. That doesn't look good. Probably won't use those words, but that's by how you'll hear it. God is good. Because God's goodness is not dependent on our circumstances. We can be thankful for our circumstances, but we praise him for his character, his nature, and who he is. It'd be wise for us to maybe just have a list of all the names that are used in the Bible. We did this here on a Sunday night. And you start at the A and go all the way down to Z, and you find all these names that God, that the Bible uses to talk about God. Not just the, you know, the El Bethel, you know, the God of Bethel. I don't mean just those type of names, but like he's the rock. You know, he's a strong tower. There's all these phrases, and think about what it means in your life and who he is. Regardless of my personal circumstance of this moment, he is a wonderful, fantastic, marvelous God. And this is what the world needs to know. So this is what our private walk with the Lord should be bringing to us. Sometimes, yeah, sometimes the Lord has to walk over and kick us because we're just being bullheaded about stuff. Yeah, that's true. And sometimes he has to help us because we're like, you know, we're like walking around in circles. It's like, you know, we've lost our keys and we're walking all through the house. I don't know what to do. And sometimes the Lord says, okay, here's what you need to do. But a lot of times the Lord says, just look at me, lift up your eyes, and this will help you get through life. Because all we do is we look at all of the bad stuff. And the Lord says, well, look up. There's a whole lot of good things to look up to the Lord about. So our time with Jesus should instill a desire to see him glorified. Now let's move to the end. When you hear those words, it's not about you. What do you hear? Some people hear, you're not important. And that's not what it means. No one cares about you. And that's not what it means either. Your opinion doesn't matter. And that's not what it means. The statement, it is not about you, is not necessarily a negative. It is not taking away from your importance. Well, maybe your self-importance. It's not taking away from your who you are as a person. It's not trying to depersonalize you. Here's what we need to hear. There is something bigger and better than living for me. That's what I need to hear. There's something bigger and better than living for myself. So here's what we could say by way of conclusion. A life lived for the glory of God is a life lived for higher purposes with eternal rewards. Higher purposes, eternal rewards. Now, it may not impress the world, what we're talking about, may not impress the world around us, living for His glory, living, trying to honor Him, but it will always have God's intention and blessing. I think if you walk out these doors and you say, I'm going to live for the glory of God, God's going to say, hey, I want to watch that person, because that's going to bring His attention. And here's the last statement. Seek to live for God's glory and allow God to honor you as He sees fit, whether in this life or the life to come. We should be able to look at the Lord and say, Lord, it's all right. It doesn't have to be now. It doesn't have to be any way right now. I'm all right waiting until I see you, because I know you know everything I do and whether it's what my intention is and my desire for you, and I trust you in these things. All right, well, let's pray.